God is good, and I am so blessed to stand before you today. I'm honored to stand before you. Anyone that is privileged to deliver the word of God in this great house is a very blessed person. And I want to thank you for coming. So many of you, how many of you, you're faithful. I mean, you come every week. I want to see where our faithful ones are. You are. You're amazing. As I tell the kids in Children's Church, pat yourself on the back, then give Jesus all the glory. Anyway, but good job that you're coming week after week, and God sees that faithfulness. You know, all of us can blow with the wind and have good days. Oh, I think I'll go to church today. Oh, I don't think I'll go to church today. But those that are faithful and come week after week, you're the ones that we see that glory getting turned up brighter and brighter. You're the ones that the families are changing, that your husbands are getting more lovely, because it's that perseverance, that steadfastness, that faithfulness that God honors, because you're proving his word. You're not listening to your feelings. You're doing what God tells you to do day in, day out. So good job. Felt like you needed that today. Amen? Amen. God rewards faithfulness. Well, we've been looking at some of the women of the Bible. Pastor Deborah ministered to us last week about Rachel and Leah. Wasn't that good? And Rachel, as beautiful as she was, began to envy Leah for all her kids. And then eventually she did have Joseph, and we know that she went on to have Benjamin. But her envy got her in trouble. That jealousy turned into a controlling spirit. And then eventually she stole her father's idols. Wasn't sure what that was all about. But anyway, and we see that she actually died young and didn't get the honor and the blessing of having her bones actually buried with her lineage, with the patriarchs before her. And that was a great honor in that day, in that culture. So it's not always just about, you know, being beautiful. It's about having a right heart with God. Have you caught on? Many times I'll be putting makeup on and the Holy Spirit will speak to me about the inward person. You know, I spend so much time trying to do this, and the older you get, the longer it takes. Have you noticed that? More layers. But anyway, but we're to have the inward beauty that God wants us to develop. And so this week, we're talking about Tamar. And we're looking at women that were blessed to be counted in the lineage of Jesus. And because of these great women, their names are preserved for the eons of time for us to look at and view and see what they did right and see what they did wrong. And you know that everything in the Bible was written for our progress, for our development. You know that, right? And so we have to look at these things and not just say, oh, that's a cute Bible story. But we have to say, God, you have this in here for a reason. And so speak to me through what this woman did or didn't do. And so we're looking at the life of Tamar or Tamar. Not sure how to pronounce her name exactly. I've always said Tamar, but I've heard it said Tamar. We're looking at her and what she did in the middle of great injustice. And I think we're kind of crouching on that time in our country where we're beginning to see more and more injustice. Are you with me? It seems like it's black is looking at people are calling black white and white black. And it's because something is now stated as a law. If you go against that law, even though it might not be God's law, then you're considered wrong and criminal. And so the day may soon come, not believing for it, but the day may soon come that we have to stand up in the middle of great injustice and say what we know to be right in God. Are you with me? So I have a feeling that in these last days, we could very much be there, ladies, that it's going to take some real boldness on our part to live in this hour. Are you with me? And if you aren't always already appreciative of the fact now, I think you need to be praising God for a church that emphasizes that we be bold, that we be tenacious with God's word, that we not just patty cake and play around and have a little bless me club, come to church for just a feel good experience, but that we take the word of God, make it our own, prove it in our lives, and be radical in our walk. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Can you all say radical?
Radical.
Sometimes I'll hear people say, oh, that radical church, the rock, that radical church. But in my Bible, this is just mere Christianity. And you know, actually, we haven't begun to scratch. We haven't begun to get there. Try praying for your neighbor and seeing miracles in your neighborhood. And then them knocking on your door at midnight because somebody else needs healed. That's the kind of stuff we're going to be living in. And we need to get ready for it. And we need to believe God for it. Because He needs to return for a glorious church. And God forbid that anyone should go to hell. Amen? So we do have to get radical. I'm sorry, I'm preaching before I'm there. But let's look at the life of Tamar or Tamar. We see her life in Genesis, the 38th chapter. And it's really interesting. You can turn there if you like. It's really very interesting. But this chapter is really kind of a hiccup in the life of Joseph. We look at Genesis 37, and we see that something horrific has happened. We learned about Rachel and Leah last week, and Rachel was really the one that Jacob loved. He worked 7 years for her, then was deceived by his father Laban, his father-in-law Laban, tricked her, gave her Leah instead of Rachel. Poor Leah. I'm like, gosh, I wouldn't want to have been Leah. The next morning he wakes up and like, yeah, it's me. Sorry. Can't say sorry enough. And then he has to work another 7 years for the one he really loves. So Rachel, you know, she was really, I'm sure, thought she was all that in a bag of chips. I mean, he'd worked 14 years for her to get her. Wouldn't that have been nice if our husbands would have? Anyway, so, but Rachel has 6 children. Leah has 6 children. Rachel ends up having 2, and then between their concubines, they have, what is that, 6 and 2 is 8. They have 4 more. So, but anyway, the brothers, Benjamin hasn't been born yet by Rachel, and the brothers are jealous of Joseph because he has the favor of the dad. You know, Rachel wanted to be pregnant all those years, finally had Joseph, and he became the apple of Jacob's eyes. He put a robe on him that indicated royalty. It was a coat of many colors. And no doubt, maybe Joseph strutted around with that. You know, he had the chieftain of the tribe's favor. So the brothers, you know, he was sent to find out how they were doing one day and came back with a bad report. He snitched on them. He was the bratty little brother. Yeah. Nah, 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 nah. Yeah, I mean, they didn't like him. So then dad sends him out again another time to see how they're doing, off to Shechem. And they see him coming. And they go, oh, here's the snitch. They weren't even in Shechem. They'd gone over to Dothan. So they figure, you know, he's going to probably tell on us. Who knows what they were doing at Dothan. They were some rascals. And so they conspired to kill him. Put him in a pit. Actually, they conspired to kill him. And Reuben talked him into putting them in a pit. Then Reuben went off. And they were still planning on killing him. So then Judah had the idea. Judah was the 4th in line in the lineage. Judah had the idea, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to those Midianite traders over there. They're on their way to Egypt. So he sells him into slavery. He figures better to sell him off, get rid of him, than to kill him. So he wasn't quite as bad as maybe the other brothers, but that's still pretty bad. You know, selling off your brother to slavery. That gets no brownie points at all. So this has just happened. And then they put blood on his robe, this coat of many colors. They take it to Jacob, and they deceive him into thinking that his son, his precious, has been viciously killed by wild animals. They don't actually say that, but they say, here's his robe, he's missing. You know, you come to your own conclusions. And so his father grieved and grieved and grieved over his son. And so out of that grief, for some reason, Judah pulls away. And we have this little chapter that is kind of a sidestep in this life of Joseph and him going into slavery and going on into Potiphar's house. And eventually, he ended up Pharaoh's right-hand man and actually saved the children of Israel in the time of famine. But let's look at Genesis 38. And we see here that Judah has gone off and he's visited with his friend. He's an Adullamite. His name is Hira. Verse 2, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. Now the word Ur is actually a pun in Hebrew, and it's a backwards word that they have. It's backwards for evil. That's interesting. Verse 4, she conceived again and bore a son, and his name was Onan. Onan. And Onan, actually, it's kind of funny, but Onan means virile. And we'll see, that's maybe why he didn't want to have sex with her. Because it means a virile one. In other words, someone that, you know, can populate the earth. Someone that's very... a stud muffin. There you go, Pastor Deborah. A stud muffin. That's what he was. Okay. You hear it in church. Okay. Then verse 4. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Onan the stud muffin. Verse 5. And she conceived again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. Shelah, what did that mean? I didn't write that one down. Sorry. He's non-essential to this message. Then verse 6. Then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Now, in studying the Hebrew, I don't want to get into a whole big thing, but there is a causative sense and a permissive sense. And we don't understand that in our culture. But a lot of times when it says God did something, we know that death and evil was created in the heart of Lucifer. Amen? But for whatever reason, sometimes God will allow the enemy to have inroads and do things. And it's when people actually get out of his will. The Bible says the curse causeless will not come. So it says here that the Lord killed him or possibly allowed him to be killed. But it says he did wicked in the sight of the Lord. And we'll refer back to that in a minute. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir for your brother. Now, they were under Levirate law here. They had not, the Ten Commandments had not been given, but they had certain codes and certain laws that they had to keep their culture kind of in order. And this was the plan, this was the way that they kept property, which was their inheritance, that was their wealth, was in property. They kept it in the family line. If you married someone and he died, then he would have no lineage. He would have no inheritance, and consequently you would die a widow and destitute. You would have nothing either because your wealth was in your husband's wealth. Are you with me? So this was the culture of the day. So it was the cultural custom, the Levirate law, that if your husband died, then you were to sleep with his brother to have a son, to have some lineage, and to carry on his family name. Are you with me? So Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. In other words, your brother has died. He needs a heritage. He needs a lineage. And part of my inheritance should be going to him. So pass it on through you to his wife. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. See, if she doesn't have any inheritance, if his brother loses inheritance, isn't that more for Onan? A little covetous spirit here. So Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he emitted his semen. Are we all mature women here? We don't have any. Oh, they're all in school. Okay, good. The teenager is gone. That he emitted on the ground lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. So he said, I'll have the pleasure of sleeping with her. Sure, that sounds good to me. I'll let that lust just go wild, but I'm not going to take any responsibility for my actions, and I'm not going to allow her to be blessed. So he was basically stealing what was rightfully hers, and this was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the indication from commentaries and things I looked at is that had done the same thing, and that's what was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. Because obviously she hadn't conceived from him. And so it's indicated that he actually had done the same thing. So now she's been rejected twice, not being allowed to have a son, to conceive, to have an inheritance, which will be not only the family name of her first husband, but it'll also be her future. Because without that, she has no future. Then verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers." See, Judah's a bit superstitious here. He goes, this woman has a jinx. She slept with two of my sons. He didn't know the gory details. She slept with two of my sons, and after she slept with them, they died. So obviously, she's the problem. I've got one son left. I'm not losing him. So he tells her to go live with her family, tell this other brother is grown to where she could sleep with him. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, never names her, just the daughter of Shua, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to the sheep shears at Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Edomite. So Hira is his friend in need, I guess, the friend indeed. But anyway, and Onan both refuse, and I'm going to get into the rest of the story in a minute, both refuse to give Tamar what is rightfully due her according to the laws that they lived under at that time. So there is injustice that has happened to Tamar. And so what does she do with that? What does she do with that? Well, she decides to claim her rights. She decides to go after what is due her. She's not going to take it sitting down. She's not going to roll over and play dead. She's not going to become the victim in the situation. Are you with me, girls? This isn't just a nice story way back when. This is Tamar, our sister, could be sitting at a table with us right now, talking to us. Her life is talking to us. And injustice has been done to her to basically say to her, you have no value. You have no value. And so therefore you will have no future. You will die a destitute widow with no inheritance, no child to bring you grandchildren, no future. There was no welfare system. This was the system. So injustice has been done to her. And the label that is being tried to be put on her is victim. Now, many of us, we've gone through some stuff. We could probably all tell our stories right now and all be crying. Living on the planet, the author of injustice is the devil himself. And if he couldn't abort you, then he'll cause something to happen fairly early in your years. And if not, he'll get you in junior high or high school. Whenever. And we can't wallow in it and say, I'm a victim, God, why did this happen to me? And sit there and stay there. This is a woman that could have very easily in her culture said, okay, going back home to mom and dad, I'll take up knitting. You know, I'll be a good auntie. But she knew the law and she knew what was due her. Let's look at verse 12. Let's go on. Now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to the sheep shears, as I already read, with his friend Hira. Verse 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat at an open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him as a wife. She caught on. I've been tricked. I have no other recourse. This is the last brother. He's grown. Maybe he'd already taken a wife, but she's caught on. They have not called for me. I'm not going to get to sleep with this guy. So now, do I settle for the future that has been laid out for me? Do I receive The label that I'm a victim and, oh, well, I'll just live sort of half depressed the rest of my life or figure out what I can have joy in or try to take up some means to have my own resource so that I won't just be, you know, homeless and barren. Verse 15, then Judas saw her. She's now taken off her widow garments. She has put on a veil, which legally prostitutes had to wear veils to designate that they were a prostitute. They wanted everybody to know for some reason. So she put on a veil, she wrapped herself to look like a prostitute and made herself available right outside the gate where Judas is going to be passing. Verse 15, when Judas saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come in to you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. The trickster has been tricked. Everybody say hallelujah. No. A part of your flesh just kind of goes, ooh. Anyway, let's go on. Sorry. So she said, what will you give me that you may come in to me? In other words, I've got a price. Don't think you're getting this for free. I'm doing this for a living. Verse 17, and he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? In other words, he's promising, he wants to have sex on credit. That's basically what he's saying. And she's saying, well, there's going to be some interest here. But anyway, he's saying, I'll give you a goat from my herd. You're worth a goat. And she's saying, how do I know after we're done that you're going to bring this goat back to me? So she wants some collateral. Is she a wise woman? I think Tamar gets some points, ladies. She's a wise woman. Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet or your seal and cord. This was a cord that went around his robe that was a designating of his family. And your staff that is in your hand. Your seal, your signet, your cord, and the staff that is in your hand. All three of those articles pointed to his identity. The staffs that they had an engraving at the top that was their family crest or their family name. The signet or seal, if they were sending out a document, that's what they sealed it with. That said, this is me. That was their signature. So he basically gave her all his ID. He gave her his Social Security number, his driver's license, and his American Express, the gold card. He gave her the gold card. I think he's wanting sex pretty bad. Now his wife has died. Is this woman wise? His wife has died. He's going up to the sheep shearers, and you know, they would shear during the day, and they were always stuck someplace shearing the sheep. So at night they would party. They'd get drunk and stuff. So it was kind of like a timeout little party thing many times. And so she's like, okay, wife dead. He's the only one left in this family. Won't let me be with anybody else. I've got to keep the lineage going. She had every right under Levirate law. She had every right. Well, so they sleep together. They sleep together. Let's look at verse 20. It says, and Judas sent the young goat by the hand of his friend Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he did not find her. Wait, did I skip a few verses? Let me back up. Let's look at verse 19. Sorry. So she rose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. She takes off the veil, takes off the skanky nighty, and puts back on her black widow-looking stuff. She has taken care of business. Now she's going back to normal. Verse 20. And Judas sent the young goat by the hand of his friend to receive his pledge for the woman's hand, but he did not find her. She was not there. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also, the men of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself. In other words, let her have my ID, lest we be ashamed. In other words, I can't go all around telling everybody why this lady has my stuff. I can't try to find her. Oops. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. In other words, I still got the goat, so she doesn't get the goat. She got a whole lot more than the goat. Then verse 24, and it came to pass after about three months after, that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Now, it was the law at that time that if you were caught, you know, they allowed prostitutes, but I guess you could never get pregnant. I don't know what that was about. But if you were caught in the act of adultery, actually you and if it was known who you had slept with, both of you could be stoned to death or could be put to death. But saying, let her be burned, that was the most cruel way to kill her. I think he had some vengeance there on the inside. I think he had some anger still over the loss of his sons. He did not like Tamar. She's met grief and pain to him. He thought he got rid of her. And, he doesn't know it's her. Well, now, he thought he got rid of her. And now he hears that she's pregnant. And, that's going to, bring a wrong slant toward him because she was his daughter-in-law. So he says, bring her out and let her be burned. I'm going to be rid of her altogether. Verse 25. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man of whom these belong, I am with child. The social security number, the driver's license, the gold American Express card. By the man of whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are. The signet, the cord, and the staff. She said, take them to him and ask him, who do they belong to? That's who I'm pregnant by. And Judah acknowledged them and said, this is so significant, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. He never slept with her again. But we know, because the tribes all went off into Egypt, the whole family line went off into Egypt, that she had her place in that family tribe. They all moved to Egypt during the time of famine, all of them. And Joseph was able to embrace his younger brother Benjamin. And Judah went on, the name Judah means praise. He went on, his tribe was known for their praise and would go out before the army to praise the Lord and for walls to fall. And so Judah went on to have a place in God. And we see that he received more of a blessing through Jacob, actually, than the other brothers. So his heart to want to spare him, at least send him into slavery and not kill him. You know, there was a merciful side to Judah and a good side to him. And what I admire, or respect, I should say, about Judah here, is he could have furthered the deception. He could have said, no, this is a lie, she found these. He could have done something like that. But he manned up. He said, she's more righteous than I. He knew the law. And he knew that she had every right, actually, to sleep with him if she wasn't going to sleep with his son Shelah, and to pass on the family name. And so he took responsibility for his actions in that respect and gave her honor where honor was due. Are you with me? So here we have Tamar. She has conceived. She's 3 months pregnant. It's now revealed that Judah is actually the father. She has her future. And let's go on to verse 28. Verse 27. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that behold, twins were in her womb. So God blessed her not with one child, but two. Isn't God good? And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. They were trying to acknowledge, because with twins, the one that comes out first is the one that gets the inheritance. Verse 29. Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly. pushed past him. And she said, "How did you break through? This breach be upon you." Therefore, his name was called Perez, which means breakthrough. Afterward, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah, which means scarlet. So we have this interesting thing that even in the womb, there is a pressing forward of one of the twins, a grasping on to the inheritance, like we saw kind of happen with Jacob and Esau. He pushes past his own brother in the birth canal. That's pretty amazing. And is born first. So I call Tamar the mother of breakthrough. She got her breakthrough. She got blessed with not one child, but two. And Perez broke through the obstacle that was in his way, just as Tamar had broken through every injustice, every obstacle that was in her way. And she got her breakthrough. She got her inheritance times two. Are you with me, ladies? God has a breakthrough for you. Maybe the enemy has told you you're a victim. Maybe anytime certain subjects are mentioned, you have maybe horrific flashbacks that you have to kind of deal with all over again. You know, we get delivered. We get, you know, many of you have been through breaking free, and you've gotten that deliverance. You've gotten set free from the heavy pressure of some injustice or something that's been done to you that was absolutely wrong. But many times we get new layers of freedom, like layers of an onion. We come into new avenues of freedom. And that's the beauty of walking with Jesus. See, we're not in a religious structure. We're in a walk with Jesus. And she didn't take that victim title on. She didn't say, okay, this is my future. This is my lot. Okay, I'm just going to stay stuck right here. And I know by the Spirit and in prayer that some of you are actually stuck. Maybe you've taken breaking free. Maybe you haven't. If you haven't, I encourage you to do so. But because of things that have happened to you and that label that's been given to you, you're stuck. You want to move forward, but there's something that just stops you from becoming victorious in God, from seeing yourself in a new way, for establishing a new identity. Tamar wasn't the daughter that caused all the sons to die. She wasn't the jinx. She wasn't the widow that was destitute, that was going to die lonely and without an inheritance. She said, "No, I see what the law says. I know my rights." And she stood up and took her rights and became a victor instead of a victim. Are you with me, ladies? And that's where God wants us today. So let's look at some things we can learn from Tamar. Some things. Number one, God is looking for those who are willing to be used of him. You know, the fact of the matter is, we just need to really get past ourselves. I want you to let that sink in. It's really not just about you, and yet it is about you. On the one hand, you're not better than everybody else, but you're not lower than anyone else. The Bible has given us a level playing field that no matter what your past is, no matter what anyone has said about you or any label that has defined you, God says you are a daughter, you are a child of his. You are called by his name. And he's looking for willing hearts. He's looking for willing hearts. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:19, he says, "If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat of the good of the land." Obedience is the next step, but it has to start with a willing heart. That we raise our hand and we say, "God, I am willing to be used of you." That we answer that call. As a 9-year-old girl on my bed, I said, "Yes, Jesus, I will go wherever you tell me to go." It was at that time, I thought it was Africa. It was always Africa. But in my heart of hearts, as a little girl, there was a willingness that he's reminded me about many times. We have to be willing. And she was willing to be used. Willing to risk everything to have the inheritance that was due her. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on those whose heart is loyal to him. He wants to come alongside. He wants to show himself strong in our lives. Because when we come out of great calamity, great whatever our past was that has defined us, and we allow God to do a new work in our lives and something fresh and new in our hearts, in us and through us, and we allow him to use us to reach others and to let our life speak, then he's shown strong. Somebody said it's been said many times, that you're the only Bible that many people will read. And are we making him thirsty? Are we making him hungry for the things of God by the difference that they see in our lives? He wants us to be willing to be used of him, and he's looking for those. That indicates that maybe there's, you know, he's having to really look. So I'm here. Raise your hand and say, God, look no further. Everybody say, look no further. Come on, I want to hear willing hearts today. Say, God, look no further. Here am I. I'm willing to be used of you. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel." There is a passion in you. There's a vision in you. There's something that maybe was in you as a little child. That's what God did when I came back to the Lord and got filled with the Spirit my junior year in college. He just did flashback. And I saw as a little girl how I longed to live for him, how I wanted to be bold for him, how I wanted to preach for him. And I preached to all my little dolls and my teddy bears. But I was in a structure, a religious structure that said women couldn't preach. Women couldn't preach. So that's where I got this idea. I saw the women share those slides from Africa with the bun on the back of her head, you know. And they'd let her do that, but they wouldn't let her preach. So I thought, well, maybe I can do that. But there was a childhood dream that years of sin had buried and caused to die. That when I came back to the Lord and gave my heart to him afresh and anew, instantly he showed me his plan and his will. Maybe there was a passion in your heart. Maybe there was a vision for your life. Maybe there was something in you as a little girl that you dreamed about doing for him. And maybe it's going to be a little bit different than you imagined as a child. Maybe you won't be a fireman. I don't know. Men are always dreaming about being firemen. Maybe you won't be exactly that. But the essence of it, the adventure of it, the desire to do something significant, God wants to resurrect and birth and rebirth in your heart today. Are you with me? And we need to have an attitude like Paul. Woe be to me if I don't do what he's told me to do. Woe. Number two, what we can learn from tomorrow, we have to fight for our rights. We have to fight for our rights. Now, she was in a structure that there was not really a physical fight in terms of, you know, punching out Judah. She probably felt like it. But she had to risk everything and make some bold moves. I don't know that there'll be something physically you'll have to do. But you need to fight for your rights in the Spirit. Everything that God has afforded you, everything that he's died to pay for your children and your birthright and your families and your friends. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." It's not just what we can think of on our own. I believe that Tamar had the grace of God on her that gave her that idea to do that. Is God ordaining or authorizing or putting a stamp of approval on prostitution? No. But she was in the midst of great injustice, and I believe God helped her to have that idea so that Judah's family line could be continued. See, I don't know. At that point, Judah's wife had died. At that point, he had no seed. He had no inheritance. And God needed a lineage for Jesus to come through. And so he was short-sighted. But Tamar saw and knew and wanted and craved what he actually needed. It's kind of like with Hannah and Samuel. Hannah needed a son. God needed a prophet. Tamar needed a future. God needed a lineage for his son. Are you with me? But we have to fight for our rights. And our weapons are not carnal. We don't get ugly with relatives. We push people out of their way and kick doors down. But it says, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And that's where we do kingdom business, ladies. in our prayer closet, in our rooms. Yes, you might have to get up early or stay up late or get up in the midnight hour to do some things in the Spirit. But you see what God says in His Word, and if less than that is going on in your life or your children's life, you have to be willing to pay the price to believe God for it to be so in your families. Are you with me? You're kind of quiet in this Presbyterian church. No, we're not a Presbyterian church. Sorry. That's your background. I'm not saying anything. Matthew 11:12. Let's look there. It says, "For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The kingdom advances by violent spiritual conflict and warfare. We have to literally fight for the lives of those we love. The violent take it by force." Have you figured out? You know, I've referred to this a few times lately because it really helped me in understanding spiritual warfare. Pastor Luke shared several weeks ago, maybe it's been months by now, but it really helped me. The Bible says that the devil, as a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. And it made the point that, you know, many of us, we kind of treat the devil like a pesty fly. You know, I was out with the fly swatter the other day in my kitchen, and I was not going to bed till I got that guy. Mike's like, "Are you coming to bed?" "No. I'm on a mission. I'm getting this fly because I don't want him to be in my house at night buzzing around my head." But many of us have had that attitude that the devil is kind of like a pesty fly. So we swat him, you know, kill him if we can. And, oh, he kind of is annoying. That devil, just kind of annoying. But he said, no. The Bible says he's as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I'm not exalting the power of the devil today, but we have to have a healthy respect for his tactics. And what he said, the tactic of a lion is he'll hide in that high grass. And he's a color of grass, you know, the whole camouflage thing that God created. So he's in the grass and he's just kind of swishing his tail. And he's watching that herd of zebra, just kind of watching them. He's patient, just watching them until the herd starts to leave and maybe one holds back because he's kind of sickly. Or maybe they part and there's one still laying in the ground, usually because they're sick or weak or whatever. So he just patiently waits in the grass until the right time. That somebody's left the herd. That's a good argument for church attendance, ladies. The first one that gets peeled in bananas is the one that leaves the bunch. You know that, don't you? Anyway, he sits there in the grass and he looks at the herd. Some of you didn't get that. He looks at the herd and he's watching the herd. I'm trying to be serious now. He's watching the herd. And when there is a weak one or the herd's gone on, there's still one laying in the grass because maybe he's sickly. He's maybe waited all day long in the high grass. They didn't know he was there, just waiting for his calculated move. You think everything's hunky-dory. And then he pounces. He gets his prey. Much, much greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So I'm not trying to exalt the devil today, but I'm saying that many times we've just been doing life, just toodle-toodle, loving life, going to church, doing this, doing that, and the enemy has pounced or attacked a family member or a situation in our life or our finances or whatever, pulled the rug out, and here we are. Do we accept the failure? Do we accept that I'm a victim? Do we accept the calamity that is now attempting to define us and say, oh, her, oh, yeah, yeah, she's the one that... Or do we say, no, God, you say, we play till I win. I read the back of the book, we win. Father, greater are you that's in us than he that's in the world. God, you said that my children will be disciples taught of you, obedient to your will. Great will be their peace and their undisturbed composure. Do we fight for our rights, ladies? We have to fight for our rights in the Spirit. We're lovely with people, but man, we do warfare in the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, receiving in the Spirit, by faith, what he has promised us. Maybe you're not loud like me. Maybe you do it quiet. Maybe you get in that still place of rest with God. to where that the peace of God settles in your heart and you just know that you know, that you know, that you know that His word is true. But you have to fight, you have to press in and to believe and to stay in faith that whatever God has said in His word is true and will be the reality in my life. Are you getting something? Then number three, what we learned from Tamar. There's a price to pay for the precious. There's a price to pay. I already touched on it. How much do you want the inheritance? How much do you want to see your family go to heaven? How much do you want family members to be delivered? How much do you want the prosperity that Jesus died for you to have? How much do you want it? And I'm saying get over into a works thing that you're going to earn your answered prayers from God. But there is a price to pay for what you esteem as precious. Something that you esteem as precious, you'll go way in debt. We're good on the front side. We're not too good on the back side. You'll go way in debt for that house, that ring, that whatever, because you esteem it as valuable. You'll pay whatever to have sometimes monetary items. But we have to see the things of God as precious and valuable and willing to pay whatever price we have to pay to receive that desired result that God wants for us. Matthew 13, 44 through 46 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field." Listen to this. Jesus said this. This is red letter, ladies. "It's like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Finds a treasure in the field, finds out that it's got oil on it or ore or something that he's, you know, and he sells everything he has because there's value in that field. Verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." You know, in this feel-good culture, we don't like to talk about sacrifice. You know, many times your kids will say, "Don't guilt me, Mom, don't guilt me." But there is a price to be paid for any new territory that you want to take with God. Many of you, I only know because I can look back on my own history. Many of you might sort of admire places, spiritual places in God, or, you know, she's so this or he's so that. And not that we are to get our eyes on people. I'm not saying that. We only follow man as he follows God. But you see it as just something that just fell on somebody. You know, they just got random selection. God just, you know, put his thing. And we all have different callings. Don't get me wrong. You know, the most vital organs of our body are not even seen. I don't walk up to you, hug you, and say, "Oh, you have an amazing liver. It works so well." But yet, you can't live without your liver. You know, you might be snaggletooth, but you got a good liver, hey, you're going to live long. Are you with me? So I'm not saying it's about a show. But I'm saying there's a place in God that I'm hungry for. I see different men and women of God, and I sense their place with God, and it makes me hungry for that. Because this is a walk with Jesus. I want to get closer to him. Are you with me? I mean, I want him someday. Not that we're into, you know, big diamonds. I don't know what heavenly diamonds are even like. But for him to look at us and say, "Well done." That's going to be the prize that I want. Is anyone with me today? Are you hungry for that? But there's a price to be paid for that. You've got to tell your flesh it's not going to get some things. Some days the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to fast, and your flesh is going to be very mad about that. Your flesh can be like a 2-year-old brat child. Do you hear what I'm saying? And your flesh can spit and kick, and that will be the day everybody asks you to lunch. But you'll know that the Holy Spirit prompted you, and you'll know that there's a blessing on the other side of that, and you'll know that, you know, he just gave me that God whisper. It was just almost like a little faint thought. But I answered yes to that, so I don't want to disappoint my great lover. Sorry, can we make that a rain check? Can we go to lunch tomorrow? But you know, maybe it's to get up a little bit earlier, stay up a little later, get up in the midnight hour. Maybe he's dealing with you in the area of spending more time in his word, more time in prayer. Again, not to earn your way to heaven. We're not earning the love of God. He has already given us his most precious gift. So he's already proven his great love. But to respond to that, to step up to the plate, to answer the desire of his heart. You know, we see it from our side. But God went through so much to have a church right now that he can indwell us by his Spirit, that he can walk and talk with us in the cool of the day, that sin could be totally removed from us and there would be nothing between us, and he could just envelop us in his presence and we could commune and receive from him, and he could enjoy our fellowship. See, it's reciprocal. You know, when you have your kid on your lap and your baby on your lap and you're hugging him, he's hugging you back. And God is love. He desires that reciprocation that we can give back to him. And I'll tell you, the more you do it, the more you're hooked. The more you do it, the more you're hooked. And then before you know it, you're going to be leaving a lot of those old mindsets, a lot of those ways of thinking about yourself, a lot of the, oh, I can't do and shouldn't do and don't want to do. He'll be giving you fresh ideas, pointing you in new directions. And you'll think, moi? Me? And the Holy Spirit will be prompting you to step out in faith in a certain area. But see, now because you've been walking with him and he's holding your hand, there's a sense of strength on the inside that, oh, maybe we can do this, Jesus. Maybe I can take a step in a new direction. Maybe I can be who you've actually designed me to be. Do what you've actually designed me to do. And when you begin to walk in that place, your place called there, that place that you're just like a fish in water, then there's such a deep satisfaction that you don't need to pig out at the refrigerator. You don't need to stay up late watching who knows what. You don't have to look to satisfy the flesh in other areas, because there's a deep, satisfying richness of him in your spirit. Are you with me? Are you with me? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not helpful. In another translation, it says, all things are not edifying, or all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We've been preaching a lot about sanctification, holiness around here. It's not a list of things you can and can't do. It's obedience to the Holy Spirit. It's him calling you to come up higher, to be more yielded to him, for him to do a greater work than in you. And there'll be just some things that you just don't want to do anymore. They just don't edify you. They just don't help you in your walk. And maybe you'll be marching to the tune of a different drummer, and maybe some carnal friends will kind of fall off because you're not as fun anymore. And you only want to talk about Jesus. I had a friend one time, all you want to talk about is Jesus. Yeah, I'm in love. Number four, your breakthrough, your Perez can start today. It can start today, ladies. This won't be the full essence of it, but it can start today. There was a day, there was a point in time when Tamar made a decision. Something rose up on the inside of her. And she said, I will not be a destitute widow. I will not be what I have been. I will not be the rejected one. I will not be lonely and without a future. I will have my children. I will have grandchildren. I will have an inheritance. I will have a lineage. I will be the woman that God has called me to be. And it started at a point in time. And this is my point. Your breakthrough can begin today. Now I know we're not doing a line where we just pray one time and you've had a breakthrough and everything changes. It's never worked like that for me. But it starts with a decision. Are you with me, ladies? It starts with a decision. And there was a moment in time when Tamar said, I'm going to go after what is rightfully mine. I will be righteous. I will have what God has provided for me. And she put on that veil and she did what she needed to do. But it began with a decision. A nanosecond in time. And your breakthrough can begin today. If you need a breakthrough, some of these areas I've been dealing with, maybe it's just breaking through your own stinking flesh. You know you get stirred up all the time and then you go home and you just slide back into that routine of the flesh. What the flesh just puts a ring in your nose and just leads you and tells you what to do. That little brat child you've got on the inside of you. That dead thing, you know, that's supposed to die. You know, it died, but we still carry it around. Yeah, your flesh. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, is no good thing. And we've got to do some things to allow the Spirit of God to rise up. If you're ready for your breakthrough today, ladies, I want you to stand. If you need a breakthrough, it can start today. If you're willing to say at this point in time, right now, I'm making the decision. I'm not saying the whole thing's going to be done. I'm not saying that you're going to go home and everything's just going to be different. But there needs to be a change on the inside of you that begins at a point in time where you say, enough is enough. You draw a line in the sand and you say, I'm not going to be a victim or whatever has been labeled me. I am going to do what God has called me to do and designed me to do. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just stand with my precious sisters. Father, you see every heart. Father, I stand before you vulnerable, transparent, and I'm with them. Father, we look to you and we thank you for Perez. We thank you for our sister Tamar that had the tenacity to fight for what was hers. Father, we see in your word what is ours by inheritance, what Jesus died to give us, that our children will know you, that we will walk strong in you, that our husbands will serve you, that friends and people that we have influence over will see the gospel in us, that we will be bold, that we will be all that you called us to be and to do, Father. We lift our hands to you, and in great surrender, we say yes, Lord Jesus. We say yes. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for our breakthrough, that we're breaking through the veil of the flesh. We're breaking through any labels that have been put on us. We're breaking through a victim mentality. We're breaking through everything that the enemy has tried to do in our lives. And we're saying yes to you. Use us. Look no farther, Father. Here we are. Use us. Have your perfect will, your perfect way in our hearts and our lives. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let that conviction settle in your heart. In the name of Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Say yes to him, ladies. From the depths of your heart. Holy Spirit, be the holy hound dog. Hound us. Prompt us. Don't give up on us. Be faithful. Prune us where we need to be pruned, Holy Spirit. Convict us where we need to be convicted. May we surrender anything that is not lovely and of you, that you can have your masterful plan worked in us and through us by your Spirit. And we know it's only under your grace and by your Spirit that anything can happen, Father. You are so good. Now let's give him a big clap offering, ladies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.